Hello, everyone. So good to see you all here today. I'm so excited to be able to share God's word with you. So we're going to get started right away here. Ooh. So the theme of the conference is bowed. We bow before the one true God. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines bowed as succumbed, submitted, conceded, surrendered, or quitted. These words give a picture of extreme humbleness. People rarely like to be in this position, but this is what is necessary to have a relationship with God who created heaven and earth. We need to understand how desperately we need to be bowed before the one who is sovereign over everything. God is completely holy, righteous, good, and powerful. When he created people, all of us, he created them in his own image. Not the arms, legs, hair, eyes image, but the part of us that is eternal. Our soul was created in his image. The first people chose not to believe what God said, that eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would result in death. But God's word is always true. And their sin did result in death. Not only would their bodies die eventually, but their souls died that day. All humans born since then have been born with dead souls. Adam's sin was passed to all people. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. The condition of people is hopeless if we had to be good enough to earn heaven. But God is so kind and so merciful to the people he created. The sin had to be paid for. We could not pay the price required. So God sent his only son to pay the price for us. If we have a relationship with God because of trusting in God's son, Jesus, our souls have been restored, and we can look forward to eternity with God. The person who chooses to not trust in God, in Christ, is choosing to remain in rebellion to God and is also choosing eternal death, which is separation from God. So we've been learning in church, actually, a little bit about separation from God. And it's not just a nice parting of the ways. It's not that. It's not saying, you know, I don't like you anyway, like Chris was saying, so I'm just going to go my own way. No, it's actually more of an eternal punishment, an eternal judgment. So it's not just eternal separation from God. Please understand that faith in Jesus Christ alone is the only way to eternal life in heaven. Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. If you're here today and you don't trust in Jesus, but you want to know more about it, please talk to me, talk to somebody, and we'll tell you more about trusting in Jesus. So the great love and sacrifice of the all-powerful God of heaven should drive us to extreme humbleness and cause us to bow before him with gratefulness and a desire to please him in all things. So your first blank there is love and sacrifice. We read in Ephesians 2, 4 through 6, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then the next verse, verse 7, tells us why he did it. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's what we're going to be doing throughout eternity, is worshiping him for that great kindness and grace that he showed us. We are the benefactors of that amazing grace, and an attitude of bowed submission should be how we live. After all, if another flawed human sacrificed their life to save us from some terrible death, we would be forever grateful. It is amazing to ponder that the one who died to save us from eternal death is Almighty God. The person who has trusted in Christ now has a relationship with God. This is amazing and exciting that we can know him. He has revealed himself to us in many ways. We can see his power and wisdom through creation. David says in Psalm 19:1, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." Paul states in Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse." God has also given us his word, the Bible. We should hunger to know God. Reading and studying the Bible is the best way to get to know God. So in any relationship, the communication should be two-way. The way we communicate with God is through prayer. The Bible says we are to pray without ceasing. That's your next blanks there. And that's in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Jesus said, "At all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart," in Luke 18:1, and that's the first part of Luke 18:1b. We also read in Ephesians 6:18, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." It is apparent through God's word that we should be praying all the time. This is not praying the way we teach our children to pray, with their eyes closed and their hands folded. I think we do that to keep the kids from touching each other. This is a constant conversation throughout the day with God. We are so privileged that God himself has made his home in us. We read in Psalm 139, 2 and 3, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways." God is always listening to us. He desires us to talk to him. It is our tendency, at least mine, I'm sure yours too, to be in our heads all throughout the day and only remember God at certain times, such as before meals or when we give God the few minutes we reserve for him that we call our quiet time or maybe our devotion time. It is a good thing, ladies, to reserve dedicated time to read scripture and pray. And there are seasons in life when finding time for extensive study is difficult, but we can always pray. Even when we are so busy, we can barely catch our breath, you young mommies. When we are living without communication with God is when we are most prone to let our flesh control us, and we find ourselves being prideful, self-centered, and hard to get along with. When we bow before God in our thoughts, we are allowing the Spirit of God to control us. We need to understand how much we need this communication. Jesus said in John 15:4, "Abide in me and I in you." As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Continuing in an attitude of prayer requires a submissive mind. Reining in our thoughts to focus on God and His will takes discipline, and our human nature will fight it. We have a specific guideline to follow in Philippians 4:8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." We can start with the first instruction, thinking about whatever is true. The Bible says in John 17:17 that God's word is truth. The rest of the verse in Philippians has application throughout the Bible. That's a really good study, that verse. There are so many benefits of disciplining our minds. One is peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." Praise and thankfulness should be the highest priority in prayer. Highest priority is your next fill in the blank there. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we read, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." We have a relationship with the most glorious and powerful being in the universe. How could we not praise him? The psalmist gushes with praise in Psalm 92. He says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. With a 10-stringed lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep." We can give praise for the attributes of God, which means stating those attributes back to God and then telling him how awesome he is because of those attributes. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." We can also praise God by rejoicing always. This is a way to submit to God and bow before him. There are many circumstances in life that are difficult, and rejoicing does not seem like what we should be doing. But God says to rejoice always. How is that possible? It is only when we believe what God has said in his word that we can rejoice. God has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That's Hebrews 13:5. He has promised that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's Romans 8:28. He has promised that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's in Romans 8:38 and 39. And that he is preparing a place in heaven for us. That's in John 14. With these amazing promises, it is possible to rejoice in difficult and even dire circumstances. We should be people of joy. We have examples of people who rejoiced in difficult circumstances. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, wrote, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." Philippians, that's Philippians 1, verse 12, and then 12 and 13, and then 18. Also, after Peter and the other apostles had been questioned and even jailed for preaching about Jesus, we read in Acts 5:41, "So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name." Thankfulness should be a big part of our prayer life. We have so much to be thankful for. Some examples of things to be thankful for are His mercy to us, His forgiveness of sins, His constant care, how He causes good even when we do bad things, His infinite wisdom, His infinite power, His unchanging nature. Bowing before God in prayer means being honest with God about our failures. And that's your next fill in the blank there. When we examine our words, actions, and attitudes, we can find behaviors that fall short of what God wants for us. We need to confess this to our loving Heavenly Father. The only way to change is to allow the Spirit of God to change us. As we grow to know God through His Word, and as we submit more and more to the Spirit of God within us, we will be more sensitive to our failures. We can be sure that when we confess our failures, that God forgives us. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." While we cannot lose our salvation, sin impedes our relationship. So it should be our desire to confess our sin and keep a short account with God. We can read of the desire of David for a clean heart and therefore a restored relationship with God in Psalm 51. Verse 10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Faith is a requirement for prayers to be heard, and that's your next fill there, faith, the word faith. Praying outside of faith is just a bunch of words. Faith is believing what God said. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Also, Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." God's requirement for faith is stated in James 1:6-8. "But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." We need to understand that the faith of the Bible is not the unreasonable confidence that is touted by the faith healers. "Just believe and you will be healed." Oh my goodness. Or, and then when you're not healed, then they, "Oh, you don't believe enough," right? Yeah. That's why you're still sick. That kind of faith is believing that a person can bully God into doing what they want by believing. The faith of the Bible is believing that what God has said is true and that His will is what is best. Being a double-minded man means that the person is not trusting in God alone. Possibly they are reading their horoscope or going to a fortune teller or maybe experimenting in other different religions or whatever. Or maybe in the United States, we're all just working really hard. They are not putting all their eggs in one basket, so to speak. After all, we are told that we can be anything we want if we just try harder. Faith is being confident that God is in control and being at peace with it. Prayer is talking to God about what is happening and asking Him to change us into the person that has great faith. Faith is from God. We don't muster up great faith. In Ephesians 2:8, the Bible says that faith is a gift of God. None of this is natural or easy. We are naturally people who will fight against conflict, sickness, or sadness. God's children learn to become people that accept that in this life there will be difficulties, but we are looking forward to the next life. They don't mope around like Eeyore and always have that attitude of sadness around them. They are rejoicing always, no matter the circumstances. Another part of praying is that God welcomes our requests. That's your next fill there. He invites us to tell him our desires. Like we already heard in Philippians 4:6, and now we'll add on verse 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How wonderful. The peace of God. I think everybody wants peace, right? We can have peace because we know that God will grant us our request within his sovereign will. This is where faith comes in. God is a good father. He doesn't withhold good things from us just to watch us suffer. We can read about God's loving kindness in Matthew 7, 9 through 11. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? As we grow in our faith and get to know God more intimately, the things we ask for become more kingdom-oriented. We can stop focusing on the temporal so much and focus on the eternal. Jesus said, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow." We should not forget that God cares so much for us. We can tell him about how hard things are and how sad we are. Jesus grieved at times, so we should not be surprised that we grieve. Luke 13:34 records what Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stoned those sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it." The Bible also records that Jesus wept after his friend Lazarus died. He asked his father to remove the cup he would have to bear, meaning the cross, because Jesus knew how difficult the task ahead of him was. He didn't just ask in passing, just in case his father wanted to change his mind. No, Jesus agonized before he went to the cross and poured out his heart to his father, because of what he knew would be the most horrible suffering ever experienced. He didn't want to go through it, but he submitted to his father's will. His father did not grant his request, because the purpose of Jesus coming to earth was to go to the cross and take our punishment for our sins. God hears our pain and heartache, and he cares. The difference in our grief and sadness from that of the world is that we can be confident that God loves us. We should never doubt it for a second, even though we sometimes do. David said in Psalm 17, "I have called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to hear to me. Hear my speech. Wondrously show your loving kindness, O Savior, of those who take refuge at your right hand, from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." In the most well-known psalm, Psalm 23, we read about God being the loving shepherd of his sheep. Sheep do not demand anything from their shepherd. They simply trust that the shepherd will feed and protect them. Paul's anthem at the end of Romans 8 is resounding in its confidence of the love of God. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is an acronym that is used as an aid in prayer, and I know this is pretty well known. Many of you, I'm sure, even use it. I know I do. But I will add it here because those who haven't heard it yet or are struggling in their prayer life may find it helpful. The acronym is the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. This is a simple way to make sure that our prayer life does not become one long wish list. Adoration or praise is first. It helps us to get our minds in the right places. When we think about who God is, we are then reminded about our failures in light of his holy perfection. Confession naturally follows. Then our clean consciences cause us to be so thankful for all our blessings. And then after all that, then we can ask God for our needs and the needs of those we love, and then other things too that we should be praying for, such as for our elected leaders. So the acronym again is ACTS. A is for adoration, C is for confession, T is for thankfulness, and S is for supplication. The greatest goal for our life is to know the sovereign, almighty God, who is the creator and king of the universe. We have been given the grand privilege of talking to God intimately without a human priest between us. We may boldly approach the throne, and we should be doing so without ceasing. Paul prayed in his letter to the Ephesians that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. May it be our goal to know the love of Christ in this way and to be filled up to all the fullness of God. I'm going to close with this quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said, "If the Lord Jesus were far away from us, with many a stormy sea between, we would long to send a messenger to him to carry him our love and bring us tidings from his Father's house. But consider his kindness. He has built his house next door to ours. More than that, he lives with us and makes his home in our poor, humble hearts, so he may have continual fellowship with us. Oh, how foolish must we be if we do not live in constant communion with him. When the road is long and dangerous and difficult, it is no surprise that friends seldom meet each other. But when they live together, shall Jonathan forget his David? A wife may, when her husband is on a journey, spend many days without conversing with him. But she could never endure to be separated from him if she knew him to be in one of the rooms of her own house. Why, believer, do you not sit at his banquet of wine? Seek your Lord, for he is near. Embrace him, for he is your brother. Hold him fast, for he is your husband. And press him to your heart, for he is your kith and kin." That's it.
Okay, thank you so much, Kelly. I hope all of you were listening. Just kidding. It was really good. I sure was benefited from that. So now, like I said, if you would open your packets, the pages aren't technically numbered, but just after the her fill in the blanks, there are a handful of questions back there. Just read them. You can think about them to yourself. I encourage you to ask the ladies at your table and have just an open discussion, like I said earlier, that is just vulnerable, that is willing to learn from each other, and to really ponder what Kelly has taught us. I also encourage you to use your Bibles, look at the verses that Kelly mentioned. When you're answering these, try to pull from the Word of God what He would have for you. I know we as women sometimes struggle with emotions, and emotions have their place in time and they can be a gift, but at the same time, when we're focusing on sanctification and wanting to grow from God's Word, it is also good for us to check our emotions at the door sometimes and just really open God's Word and see what He says, what is true, what does He want us to know, and make sure our hearts align with God's Word, not we're trying to align God's Word with our hearts. So I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to apply that to these questions here. And I will be back up in a few minutes to explain what's next, which will be a little bit more fun and light and crafts and games and talking. So take some time to do that. Thank you.